slides in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you're here. We're thankful, Father, for the many blessings which you have blessed us by. And Father, we're thankful that we were in you before the foundations of the world, and that you've chosen us to be come forth in the manifestation in this hour when your great light has come down, when you, Lord, have come down with a shout. And so, Father, we pray that you sensitize us to that shout, getting us ready for the voice of the resurrection, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I'd like to continue in our study, and we looked at Wednesday night, paragraph 163, where Brother Branham said, "Dear God, I believe the scriptures that you have said that you was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as sincerely in my heart, Lord, I know that something's fixing to take place, and I cannot strictly identify it. I'm afraid to say anything, Lord. Thou knowest the heart of your servant." And how many times down through the age, when you sense things, people fail to get it. Man is constantly praising God for what he did, and saying what great things that he's going to do, but ignoring what he's doing. So has it been through the age. Why did the Roman Church fail to see St. Patrick as God's prophet? Why did they kill Joan of Arc when she was a prophetess, burnt her as a witch? Father, it's always past. You hide it from the eyes of the wise and prudent. No wonder you said to them, priests, you garnish the tombs of the prophets, and you're the ones that put them in there. And after they're gone, they see their mistakes. They always persecute you, Lord, in whatever form that you come in. Now, Wednesday night we spoke on two things that I feel Brother Branham is driving home in this particular paragraph. Number one, he said the people fail to recognize the manifested word for their hour, whatever form that God chooses to take. And number two, as a result, they end up crucifying to themselves the Lord of God or the Lord afresh. Now, Wednesday night we broke down point number one as follows. Number one, they fail to recognize the manifested word for their hour, and there are three reasons for this. Number one, or the first reason, is because they're always looking forward, and he says they're always looking backwards, but they're failing to recognize what God's doing now. Number two is because God never fulfills his word in the way that they look for it to be fulfilled. And number three is because they are not ordained to understand God's interpretation of his own word. Now, we found in Matthew 13, also in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8, that Jesus spoke to his apostles concerning the elect, that they are ordained to know and understand. However, Jesus also mentioned in those verses of Scripture that the others are ordained not to know and not to understand. If we pick up our Bibles and we turn to Matthew chapter 13, we'll read, beginning at verse 10, "And the disciples came, and they said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto the apostles, unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Now notice that Jesus is telling them the reason he speaks in parables, which are stories, is because not everyone is ordained to understand his message. He says, it is given for you to know, but to others it is not given for them to know. Now, if it's given, then it's a gift, right? So it's not gifted, or they are not gifted to know, you see, but you are. Then he goes on to say, "For whosoever has," or hath, that's the word echo, "to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he thinks that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand." Now notice Jesus tells us, or tells his apostles, that parables are meant to hide the real message from the people. For the ones who understand, the parables clinches the nail, so to speak. But for the ones who do not understand, the parables actually hide the truth from them so that they cannot understand. Now why is it that Brother Branham came telling stories? Now think about that. Why did Brother Branham come on the scene? And he's noted for his storytelling. Why did Jesus come telling stories? Jesus tells us it was to hide. To hide what? To hide the message. Notice. "And then as for..." Well, let me continue. "For the ones who understand, the parable clinches the nail, so to speak. In other words, he tells a story. If you understand the doctrine, that story clinches home that doctrine. But if you don't understand what he's talking about, the story is a story. It's a nice story. It's a warm fuzzy. But it really doesn't do anything for your soul. You see? It hides the truth from them who do not understand. Therefore, stories are meant to blind those not intended to understand. They are said in such a way that if you do not know the doctrine, they will lead you down the warm and fuzzy trail. But if you understand the doctrine, you will see the connection explained in the story somewhere. Then he goes on to say, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. How much like today, that Brother Brown came telling stories and it completely hid the doctrine to those that it was not intended for. And those it was intended for, the same stories, were used to illustrate the doctrine. Jesus goes on, he says, for this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes for they see, and your ears for they hear, for verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Now notice Jesus tells us that they close their own eyes to understanding. He says they closed them. And that is because they already have an understanding that they have accepted, and therefore they reject any further light, any further understanding. That's why when you try to share the understanding of the message, God, Brother Brown's divine ministry, is to declare Him as presence, declare Him as Godhead, and that He is here, that's presence. They reject it. And the only reason they can reject it is because they already have an interpretation for that. They already have an interpretation of what the message is supposed to be. You see, they put a period after what they believe. In Isaiah 29, in verse 6, we read, thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and flame of devouring fire. Notice God says, I will be coming. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition, and that distress her, shall be as a dream of the night vision. It shall even be as when a man is hungry, or when a man dreams, and behold, he eats. In his dream, he's eating. But when he awakeneth, his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh. But when he awakeneth, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. And in the message Future Home, Brother Brown speaks of the daughters of Zion, and then says, remember, that always refers to the bride. Alright, so we're seeing those that would fight the bride. Now, notice, stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon them the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed their eyes, the prophets, and their rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draws near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. In other words, the only way that they fear God, the only way that they show fear of God, is that the women don't cut their hair and they wear long dresses. The precepts of men. In other words, the conduct, order, and doctrine. And so the word becomes to them, do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule, little here, little there, and they go back and fall backwards, and they stumble and are broken. Like we talked about Wednesday night. You see, he says that they really don't have a fear. Now, Jesus is not through here yet. He goes on in the same chapter to illustrate this point concerning election. We'll go back to Matthew 13, pick up at verse 18. He says, hear ye therefore the parable, the story of the sower. When anyone, now remember, he had just told them that stories are meant to blind. They're meant to hide, unless they understand. He says, if they understand, then they'll have more given, because the story then will give them a nail that'll clench down the doctrine. But if they don't understand, then it just totally baffles them. And so he says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown into his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside, but he that receiveth seed into the stony ground is the same that hears the word, and with joy receives it, yet hath he no root in himself, but he endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. And he also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word. And he becomes unfruitful. He becomes with no teaching. Remember, fruit is the teaching of the season. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also shall bear fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Notice then that this parable, Jesus shows us the difference in outcome between those who understand versus those who don't understand. One withers away, one dies, one's choked off because they have no understanding. They endure, in other words, they put up with for a while, but finally they just can't take it any longer and they go out. On the other hand, those that do have an understanding, it brings forth fruit. Which means that the fruit is the teaching of the season. It brings forth an understanding and it brings forth a manifestation that they do understand the teaching of the season. Now, noticing this parable, Jesus tells us the difference is the outcome. The outcome. Not what they're doing while they're sitting there, but it's the outcome. It's what takes place in the person's life as a result of the understanding or lack of understanding. You see? In Mark chapter 4 and verse 10, notice Jesus again telling us the parable in this book, but with a slight alteration of the wording. And when he was alone, they that were about with him, with the 12, asked of him the parable, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now notice in this parable we find Jesus telling us again that the purpose behind using the illustrations and stories or the parables is for the purpose of blinding the understanding of those on the outside. Notice he uses the word, but unto them that are without. On the outside, see? Which actually means those on the other side of the door. And what's the door? It's Christ the Word. And as you know, Christ the Word is the door that separates, notice, that separates between the two groups. The ones on the inside, the ones on the outside. And they're separated by the Word. Again, in the book of Luke, we find the same scene again. Luke chapter 8, verse 9. And his disciples ask him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might see, might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe. And in time of testings, temptation, he says, they fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit. And remember, the fruit is the teaching of the seed. So they end up with no teaching. They bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, they keep it and bring forth fruit. And again, remember the fruit is the teaching of the season. They bring forth with patience. Now, if we believe that God changes not, then we should also be able to see the same scene in other ages with God and His elect. All right, so we turn to Genesis chapter 18. Now, remember, Jesus says, it's done in parables because those that do not understand, it's meant to blind, but He said those that are that do understanding, it'll actually add to them. He that hath shall be having greater. And so we find in chapter 18 of Genesis, in verse 16, and the men rose up from thence, and they looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide anything from Abraham that which I do? In other words, God says, look, he's my elect. Shall I hide anything from my elect? No. The answer is no. God does not hide from the elect. Remember, Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that the hidden things belong unto us. In fact, Deuteronomy, even Moses tells us that. He says that the things which are hidden belong to God, but the things been revealed belong unto us and our children. And Paul says the things that were hidden through the ages were to be made manifest for our glory. Okay? Now I want you to notice that God could not hold back from his elect to bring them to an understanding. And so we find in the next few verses, God telling Abraham his plans to bring Sodom to judgment. And now contrast this with the angels in Sodom, and notice how that their message blinded the people, and they didn't give the people any understanding. Their message simply blinded them. In chapter 19 of verse 1, it says, "And there came to Sodom two angels at the evening time. And Lot sat on the gate of Sodom, and Lot seeing them, he rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into the servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your way. And they said, No, nay, see, but we will abide in the street all night. They had a message to the people. And then we find in verse 11, the angel smiting the people of Sodom with blindness. Notice in verse 11, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And remember, Christ is the door. He is the Word. And these people wearied themselves to find Christ in that Word. You see? And so we see the ministry of these two angels was for the purpose of blinding the hearts of the Sodomites, so they could no way find the door and thus be saved. Notice then, the preaching of the cross blinds, and those who are not ordained to receive it, its reward. Okay? And so we find then that the Apostle Paul telling us that those who the gospel is hidden to are ordained to be lost anyway. So there is nothing that you can do to open your eyes to it if God doesn't do it. It won't be done. It can't be done. Notice in 2 Corinthians, in this very important scripture, a lot of people don't like this scripture, but that's tough. That's God's word. Chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds. You see, their minds are blinded to the gospel. It's to those that are lost. Notice Paul says the gospel is hid only to those who are lost, and notice it is their minds which are blinded. That means that they cannot, with the mind, understand it. Paul further tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that the blinding of the mind shuts off the light, which then shuts off the life that is in the gospel. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Notice he says the mind is vain. Then how do they worship God in vain? In the mind they worship God in vain. He calls it vanity. Well, you think of yourself, you think, well, you know, a person that's, you know, full of vanity is a person that stands in front of the mirror, and they look at themselves, and they, you know, try to doll themselves up and this and that. You say, well, that's vanity. Well, the trouble is, it's in the mind is where the vanity is at. It's not the flesh. The flesh is just made out of 16 elements. But it's in the mind. They look in the mirror. How can I doll up the flesh? How can I doll up this thing that's worth 99 cents? To make it attractive. It's in the mind. Why do these girls wear their clothes, you know, so they show their belly buttons and they put things and rings in their belly buttons and their ears and their tongue and it's in the mind. Their minds have been pierced. There's nothing in their mind. Why would guys run after those kind of girls? There's nothing in their mind. It's vanity. Notice this. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. They have their understanding darkened. They become alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Notice Paul tells us that the blindness is ignorance, and this ignorance is darkness which shuts off the life of God to them, and thus they perish. Now in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 9 we find the same thing. We find that those that are lack in understanding of the word, they are considered blind to it. Notice he says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his sins. And of course we know that the blindness is a condition of the people in Laodicea, as we see in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel thee then to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So where are you going to get the eye salve from? He says, I will come and stand at the door, and I will come and feed you spiritual food in due season. And then you'll know. He says, as many as I love, and I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I am overcome, and sit down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith through the churches. So he says, look, this is how it's going to come. I'm going to come with food, spiritual food in due season, not physical food, spiritual food, and that spiritual food will give you understanding. Then you'll know. Now why is this that they fail to recognize the manifestation of the Word in their age? Brother Bam said it's because that they are always looking backwards, always looking forward, and failing to recognize what God is doing in their age. Peter told us that men would return to what they came out from, like a dog to his vomit and a hog to its wallow. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 20 we read, for if after they have escaped the pollution of the world. Now notice the scripture, because this is tremendous. For if after they escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. What does that mean? It means that, look, if they were in the world at one time, or had deviance with the world at one time, and they come into the full light, and they walk in the light, and then they choose to go back, they're going to go back more hell-bent than they were to begin with. They're going to go more into the world than they were to begin with. Now look, we have seen a lot of that. This church, other churches, where young men, typically, will marry some girl off the street, or some girl that maybe they were high school sweethearts. I want you to be praying. We have a cousin, or the girls have a cousin. It's going through this right now. They marry somebody that, while they're nice, they're soft, you know, and gentle, they seem. And they come in, come to church for a year, sometimes 2 years, in this case as much as 10 years, and all of a sudden, for no reason, up and out they go. File for divorce and take the kids. You don't think it can happen? We've seen it happen time and time again. Show me when it hasn't happened. Show me one time it hasn't happened. I'd like to know one that's worked out where some young man of God finds a girl off the street, finds some girl that's pretty, soft, or just she seems very nice or whatever. Show me once where he's cleaned her up and kept her clean. You know why? Because you can't do it. If God can't do it, how do you think you're going to do it? And so what happens? He says they come into the Word, and what's going to happen? The light is going to manifest that person faster than they ever could any other way. That's Scripture, Ephesians. I'll tell you what, you meet a girl, or you meet a young guy, give them the Word test. If their heart doesn't say amen to every jot and tittle in that scripture, forget them. They're lost. And the message will only manifest a lot of problems for you down the road in a relationship with them. One of these days, we've had Brother Ron, Brother Jericho both said they'd like to get up here and talk to you young guys sometime. But you know what a heartache it is to be married to someone who is not a believer. It's manifesting time. Now notice how Jesus says these things to purposely cause them to leave, knowing that they would go back to what they came out from. In John 6:59, he says, "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum, and many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, 'This is a hard saying, who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Doth this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascending up where he was before? It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back, and they walked no more with him." Now this leads to point number two, which we never got to Wednesday night. And that is this: therefore, once they leave, because they are blind to what God is doing, they try to crucify him by crucifying his word afresh, by putting it to an open shame. In Hebrews 6:4, he says, "For it is impossible for those who were once for all enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted of the word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame." Now remember this, Brother Branham said, we've got to have another Ephesus. But he also said Ephesians means a drifting. It's a drifting. It's relaxation to the point of drifting. People getting careless. In the Church Age book, he said, you know, they begin to do things that they didn't used to do. They begin to read things they didn't used to read. And they begin to drift. And that's why the cry came out, "You've left your first love." Why do you think that the Lord hasn't come? Why do you think he didn't come in 77? I'll tell you why. I believe it's because just like they walked for 40 years, why did they have to walk 40 years in the wilderness? To get rid of those that weren't intended to go in. Why do you think we're waiting? And waiting, and waiting. Because the Lord is shucking off the shuck. Those just hanging around. Finally, after so many years, they get tired of hanging around. They go back to what they came out of. It's a scene that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And an open shame means a public shame. They publicly try to discredit what God is doing. And how is it they crucify the word afresh? By rejecting the word for their hour. By saying no to it. By saying, "I don't want it." And in order to know what they're crucifying, we must know what the word of the hour is. We all should know by now what Brother Brown said, that my ministry is what? My ministry is to declare him, that he's here. So that is the message. It is declaring Christ. That he's here. From that time, Brother Brown said, how many knows there's a difference between the appearing and the coming of Christ? It's two different words. Now is he appearing? The coming will soon be. He's appearing in the midst of us doing the works that he once did in his church. Now, you are a part of that church, and by grace, you believe. I am a member of that church. Now, I'm not a preacher, you know that. You know I'm not. I have not the education to do it. Sometimes I feel reluctant standing here by the men of God who's called to that office. There are apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. Not all are apostles, not all are prophets, not all are teachers, not all are evangelists. But I'm standing here, but my ministry is a different ministry from a pastor or teacher. I'm not. And if I say things wrong, brethren, forgive me, I don't mean it, but this is my ministry, see, to declare him that he's here. And from the message, "Can you see Jesus?" he said, my ministry is not to touch people, but to get people to realize that Jesus Christ is omnipresent, that he's here now. The very one that gave the promise is present now. And if he who is alive after 1900 years is present now, he certainly knows how to keep his word. And he will keep his word if you believe it. And from the token message, Brother Brown said, we're not to come together to talk about the message. We are come together to get into the message. And the message is Christ. And he is the word. From the greatest news flash in history, Brother Ramsey, now the message is, he goes before us. Before us. He's not in the tomb behind us. He's before us, making a way. We are to follow, not to look back to the tomb, but to look forward to where he's leading. For he is our leader. were to follow him, not looking back to the tomb. Now the question is then, Brother Branham says, and he says, now the message is, and he tells us what the message is. He said, he's here leading. That's the message. He's here, and he's leading. From who do you say this is? He said, that's the way the message is. You can sympathize with it and say that it's right, but you've got to take it yourself to become part of it. Then you and the message becomes one. Then the anointing's with you as it was with the others. From birth pains, he says, the message is to bring back the word or bring the people back to the word. So we know what it is. He said, it's Christ leading. He's here. And he says, what's it for? It's to bring us back to Christ the word. You see? And for man running from the presence of the Lord, he said, that's the same thing, the message is. You might say it's right or this, that or the other, and say, I sympathize with it. I believe it's the truth, but you've got to accept it, and it's got to become part, a part of you, and you a part of it. Then it's yours. From the rising of the sun, he said, now the Holy Spirit comes now. Of course it wasn't then. Well, why won't all the people receive it? Because it wasn't sent to them. So you have people, brothers, sisters, children, parents, that won't receive it, it's because it wasn't for them. It's not for them. It's not for everybody. A guy told me, he says, I don't believe. He said, I don't care what you say. He said, if you could raise up the dead or anything and heal the sick and prove it anyway, I still wouldn't believe it. He said, certainly not. I said, certainly not. You're an unbeliever. It don't mean a thing to you because it wasn't even sent to you. It's sent to those who will believe. The message is to the believer. To them that perish, it's foolishness. But to them that are in Christ, and a part of his seed, it's life. From trying to do God a service, said now he reveals these things by his foreknowledge to those who he has foreordained to these things. Otherwise, they don't see it. Stand right there looking right at it, and they can't see it. How many ever seen the picture of the cow in the bush? And now, that you just have to look and look. Did you ever see that? Or seen the picture of Christ in the bush, or in the sky, or in the clouds? You see, that painter has got that so fixed up, that you have to look at it just a certain way. Well then, when you once see it, you can't see nothing else but that. Every time you look, there it is. How many seen those pictures? Well, sure you have. Well, that's the way Christ is himself, the gospel, the message is. When you once see the message of the hour, there's nothing else that you can see but that. That's all. Everything else is gone. The rest of it's just a filler. See? When you once see the message. Whoa. Would that go over? Said everything else is just a filler. All the stories, they're just fillers. When you once see the message. He said that's all you see. And what is the message? My ministry is to declare him. That he's here. And once you see that, you don't see the messages, anything else. There's things people might bring up. Other men say this. That's just filler. Just filler. From the evening messenger, he said, now notice when the message is rejected and the message seems to be defeated, that's when God steps on the scene, his message is over. And so number two, in doing so, they try to destroy it. And the reason they try to destroy it is because they do not understand it. 1 Corinthians 2:6 says, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Yet not the wisdom of the world, nor the prince of the world that comes to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Why is it that the Catholic Church now recognizes Joan of Arc? Why is it they now recognize St. Patrick? They didn't recognize it then. You see, it's the manifested word they never recognize. And the same thing today. Why is there a million people following the message of God? When Brother Banner was living, there wasn't hardly 10,000 maybe. He said, there's too many then. God shakes them off. Now you got a million people following. Always in the past. Always when it's done. Then the people say, oh, now we can take it. Why? Because he's not looking them eyeball to eyeball and pointing out their sin. People don't like that. from discernment of spirits, he says, but that's not what the gates of hell is against. It's against the spiritual revelation of Christ being here now. The same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what it's against. The gates of hell shall be against it, but it shall never prevail. So how then do they try to destroy the message? Well, number one, by misconstruing what the message really is. Remember Brother Branham said, what's the worst kind of lie? One that's what? 99% true. And how else do they try to destroy the message? By misplacing the message and applying the message of another day to this hour. How many churches are you going to and they're preaching about the baptism of the Holy Ghost? That's not for today. You better have it. But that's not the message of the hour. That was the message of Pentecost. And they preach works. Sure they do. Do and do, rule and rule. What do? They went backwards and they're fallen. They're smeared by what? Wesley's gospel. And of course, some churches, they preach total justification. You can go out and marry any as many times as you want to. You're justified, and you're back into Luther's message. But the message for today is the judge is here. Better not act up. He's standing at the door. Are you listening? Are you feeding? And thirdly, by misinterpreting the real message to be something that it isn't. God sent a prophet. That's not the message. The message is God himself came. In the message Christ revealed in his own word, Brother Brown said, there are three things we must not do. We must not misinterpret the word. We must not misplace the word. And we must not mislocate the word. In various other messages, he also said, we must not misconstrue the word, which is to misinterpret the word. Any of these three must nots will cause a wrong result from the word. Now, the word interpret, according to Webster, is to have or show one's own understanding of the meaning. To construe means to give one's own conception of. And the word conception comes from the word to conceive, which is the beginning of a process of life. So to misinterpret is to misconstrue, and to misconstrue is to give a misconception, a wrong seed, a wrong conception. Well, that's a hybrid, right? Isn't that what Satan did? He implanted a wrong seed, which was a misconception in Eve. That is to give a wrong seed, or to give life to a wrong thing. What is a lie but a truth mistold? But when you speak the lie as though it is the truth, then as you pass it from one to another, you are giving that lie life in those who hear it and believe it. And the most effective lie is one that's 99% true, because when it is checked out, if the 99% of it is checked out and the other 1% is not checked out, for every percent that is checked out to be as the lie stated, it only reinforces the lie. So then the 99% that is true reinforces the 1% that is a lie. But the life of the lie is a perversion. It is not the same life as though it were 100% true. Do you follow what I'm saying? Your words or seeds bring to life the things that you speak, whether true or false. A seed is sowed every time you speak. And Brother Brown told us that we, our minds, are only a battleground for God and Satan. So the life that comes forth from the mouth is either God life or satanic perverted life. Jesus said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And if the message is to declare him that he is here, then to misinterpret that would be to give a wrong interpretation of what that really means. And Brother Branham says, God always interprets his own word by bringing it to pass. Then instead of saying it means this or that, they should be looking for God to vindicate that by bringing into manifestation what he said. And that is exactly what he did. But they reject it, and they still do. From Christ revealing his own word, he said, notice, to misinterpret Jesus in the form of God in a man, you would make him one God out of three. Now notice, he did not say to interpret Jesus in the form of God in a man, you would make him one out of three, but he said to misinterpret or to interpret wrongly. So let's put the definition in a way that we can say it. to interpret wrongly Jesus in the form of God in a man, you would make him one God out of three. In other words, he is speaking of God in a form of a man. Not God in another being, which was a man, but God in the form of a man. To misinterpret God in the form of a man would make it one, two, or three gods. You see, make it other gods. But to place it as the truth, which is God and His Son, you'd have a right to understand it. You see? Then he continues, to misinterpret Jesus Christ being the Word, you'd make Him one God out of three, or you'd make Him the second person in the Godhead, and to do that, you'd mess the whole Scripture up. You'd never get nowhere. So it must not be misinterpreted, and if you say that a certain thing, you put an interpretation on it, and you apply it to another time, or it's been applied to another time, you also make it incorrect misinterpreting. Again, he's saying to misinterpret, or to interpret wrongly, that Jesus is the Word makes two gods. And you can't have that. Now the second thing that he said is we must not mislocate the Word. And the word mislocate means to put in the wrong place or to look in the wrong place. In other words, to mislocate the Word would be to wrongly divide it. And this is how you get a cow eating grass up on the tree when doing a jigsaw puzzle. From the Message of Jehovah Jireh, Brother Brown said, you must not take one little scripture to prove anything. It must lay out in the whole view of the Bible. That's the way that we want to do it. So you've got to be able to run it from Genesis to Revelation. If you can't, throw it out. It's wrong. The subject must run completely from Genesis to Revelation. It must be right in the rest of the Bible and in the right place. In 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the word rightly dividing means to teach the truth directly and correctly. Now this word, orthotomeo, suggests that the word is to be given directly and correctly. In other words, straight to the point. It is not to be given in a way that you beat around the bush. How many people do that? Beat around the bush. You know, I remember hearing a minister one time, he preached on the New Year. And boy, he could really take you and get you all wound up and, you know, you sit and listen to that guy and say, man, this guy can really preach. When you get down on the tape, you say, what did he say? He beat around the bush so bad, there's probably no grass growing around it. I like what one minister said one time. He said, I don't beat around the bush. He said, I beat what's behind the bush. You know. But notice, the word means to be direct and correct. In other words, straight to the point. It's not to be given in a way that you beat around the bush. If you ever notice the trick, that so many try to paint themselves into being extra spiritual, you know, and they always try to make that little pet doctrines and so spiritual and mystical. You know, like, remember the guy with the pick? Joe, you remember that? The guy had the 6-inch pick, and he played this guitar, and I happened to hear his tape, and my kids were about 3 and 4 years old at the time, and they happened to listen to this guy's tape, and this guy would just cry and cry and cry, and, you know, he talked about how his pick, that God had told him that his playing was going to lead the bride into the rapture. And I thought, since when is a guitar going to lead somebody into the rapture? And so this guy would try to play, and no wonder, it would not lead you into the rapture. It leads you into a rupture of the mind. It sounded like they couldn't play, was trying to play. In fact, I can't play a lick, but I could play better than what that guy could play. It was just a screechy noise. And he said, do you hear the angels? You see. Always so mystical. You know, they always try to paint everything such a beautiful way, you know. But they're quick to let you know that if you don't see what they see, you must not be spiritual enough. I remember in 1970, I think it was 78 or 79, we went to the meetings in Jeffersonville, and on the car somebody had put this picture of some preacher down in Georgia, and there was a light behind him. And, of course, it was the end of a roll of film. You could tell it was just kind of a muddle up. And they said, do you see the light? They said, if you don't see it, you're not spiritual. I guess I wasn't spiritual. Anyone who does not rightly divide the word does not teach the word directly, and therefore they are not teaching it correctly. If it is not direct, then it is not in a straight line. Therefore, it must be a curveball. And so, and to do so, let's just see that the intent is wrong to begin with. What's the purpose of a curveball? if it's thrown correctly, it's to deceive the guy. He thinks it's coming as what? See, usually you think it's a fastball or something, right? They think it's a fastball because of the way it's released off the hand, but actually it doesn't. It curves. You see? You go through the motion with your windup, and the delivery appears to be a fastball, but it's not so. And your delivery deceives the batter, and he expects the ball to come ripping past the plate, and he in turn swings early and misses the ball. But to see the old timers like Ty Cobb, you know, they could watch the rotation of the ball. They could tell you how many times that ball rotated when it left the guy's hand. Those are the guys that could hit, you know. They were great hitters. But the same way with Revelation. If the revelation of Jesus Christ is truly resident in your heart and mind, then when a curveball is delivered to you, you'll see it coming and be ready for it, and you'll smack it, you know, just smack it. Now, Ephesians chapter 3, from Church Age book, he says, "Thou hast tried them that say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." My, that's a blunt statement. Thou hast tried them who call themselves apostles. Isn't that presumptuous? What right has a people to try those who call themselves apostles? And how do they try them? Oh, I love this. Here it is, Galatians 1 and 8. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which has already been preached unto you, let him be accursed." It was the apostles who brought the original word to the people. That original word could not change, not even a dot or dash of it. Paul knew it was God who had spoken to him, so he said, if I come and try to give a second revelation, was correct. God can't give a first revelation then a second revelation. If he did, he would be changing his mind. He can give a revelation and then add to it, as he did in the Garden of Eden when he promised a seed to the woman, and then later designated that seed had to come through Abraham, and then later he said it would come by the same bloodline in David. But it was the same revelation. It only gave the people more information to help them receive and understand it. But God's word can't change. The seed came exactly as revealed. Hallelujah. And see what those false apostles were doing. They came with their own word. Those Ephesians knew that the word, as Paul had taught it, they were full of the Holy Ghost in the laying on of Paul's hands. They looked those apostles in the eyes and they said, "You are not saying what Paul said. You are therefore false." Oh, that sets my heart on fire. Get back to the Word. It's not you that really tries the apostles and prophets and teacher. It is the Word that tries them. One of these days, there's going to come a prophet to the Laodicean church age, and you will know if he is the real one sent from God or not. Yes, you will. For if he is of God, he will be in that Word exactly as God gave it to Paul. He won't deviate from that Word for a moment, not by one iota. In that last age, when there will be many false prophets appearing, watch and see how they keep telling you that if you don't believe them and what they say, you will be lost. But when that last prophet comes on the scene, if he is truly that prophet, he will be crying out, "Get back to the Word or you're lost." He won't build on a private revelation or interpretation, but on the Word. Now, from Genesis 4 and 7, the Septuagint says, "If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. Thou shalt thou not be accepted. Thou hast rightly offered, but thou hast not rightly divided." God's words to Cain. In 2 Corinthians 4, and reading from verse 1 to 5, notice Paul says, "Therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have announced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." No curveballs, see? "But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." In 2 Peter 2 and verse 1 to 3 says, use the word feigned. He says, "As there arose false prophets among the people, so shall there be false teachers among you, who shall be of such a character as among such destructive heresies, even denying the Lord to purchase them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their licentious conduct to its consummation, on account of whom the way of truth will be reviled. And in the sphere of covetousness, with fabricated words, they will exploit you." Notice, with fabricated words, with feigned words, pretended words, put on words, they'll make merchandise of you. "When the greatest battle ever fought, Brother Brown said, how did Satan do?" Satan had the others anointed. "Now Satan anoints his servants." Oh, sure, uh-huh. He anoints his servants. What does he anoint them with? With unbelief. As I mentioned Wednesday night, in Matthew chapter 17, now listen up a minute. Matthew 17, Jesus says, who does men say that I am? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Then Jesus went on to tell him about how it was expedient that he had to go away, and that he had to suffer many things. And Peter stepped forward and he says, ah, how far be it that you have to suffer anything. And Jesus, what did Jesus say to him then? Did he say, blessed art thou, Simon, because God just revealed that to you? No, he said, depart from me, Satan. One minute ago, God had gave great revelation to his mind, his heart. Next minute, Satan put something in there too. And Jesus said, depart from me, Satan. God gave him revelation. Satan gave him a suggestion. How do you know what's from God, what's not? Take it back to the Word. Take it back to the Word. A Holy Ghost man filled with the Holy Ghost can get suggestions from the devil. But you better bring it back to the Word. Brother Branham said he didn't even trust the angel that came to him, did he? My goodness, can you imagine an angel coming to you? You'd be shaking in your boots. I think he would. I think we all would. But Brother Branham didn't even trust that angel. He had to take it back to the Word. Remember, Martin? It was Martin. Martin was sitting there in his study. Martin Luther. No, was it Martin? Anyway, he's sitting there in his study, and the devil appeared to him and said, Martin. Yeah, it was Martin. It was Martin in Third Church Age Messenger before Martin Luther. He said, Martin. He said, yeah. He said, I'm Jesus. He had a crown on his head. He said, come and worship me, Martin. Martin said, there's something wrong here. So you got a crown on your head. He said, depart from me, Satan, for it's written, the saints shall crown him. He didn't fall for that 1 minute. Remember, it was also Martin that the young man had the robe of white that appeared on him. Everybody saw it. He said, right at midnight time, this robe's going to appear. And when it did, he said, now fall down and worship me. A couple of the old guys, they grabbed him by the arms. They took him over to Martin. And on the way over, the robe disappeared. And he knew he was going to go in the presence of one who could discern. So see, you people have discernment. You rightly divide the Word because the Word has been rightly divided into you. It's you to God. Brother Brennan said, what does he anoint them with? With unbelief. Satan and his demons anoints humanity to disbelieve God's Word. Now, if you want to confirm that, you turn to Genesis 3:4. Let's just turn back there and listen to it just a minute and see if that ain't his first tactic. That's the first thing that he did. He never leaves his same tactic. He does it all the time. Now he didn't disagree with the Word. He just caused her to kind of misconstrue that a little. And you know, just kind of make it sound like the way that he wanted it to sound. Because he didn't take the whole Word. She said, didn't God say the minute we eat thereof, the day we eat thereof, the day we die? He said, surely thou wilt not die. Now this brings us to point number three. He said, do not misinterpret. Do not mislocate. And point number three, do not misplace the Word of God. And the word misplace means to place one's trust or affection or an undeserving or unsuitable person or object. In other words, like a lot of people say, well, just follow your pastor. But the man said, if he's on the Word, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. How many men still today using that the pastor is the husband of the church? Why do they use it? What's the motive for using it? It's to point to them. You see? 2 Timothy 3:14. Let me just turn in closing. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You better know who's teaching you. Knowing the person who have taught you, knowing, to have regard, cherishing, but making sure that you got the genuine. And finally, in 2 Peter 1, or chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, he says, as there were false prophets among the people, so shall there be false teachers among you, who will be of such a character as to bring you alongside of true doctrine, destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who purchased them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their licentious conduct to its consummation, on account of whom the way of truth will be reviled, and in the sphere of covetousness with fabricated words they will exploit you. And so we find many are called, but few are chosen. That's why in 2 Corinthians 11:3-6, Paul says, but now I am fearful lest even as the serpent beguiled Eve by his cunning, so your minds may be corrupted and seduced from wholehearted and sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For you seem so readily to endure it if a man comes and preaches another Jesus than the one we preached, or in you receive a spirit of another nature, heteros, from the spirit you have received, or a gospel of another nature, heteros, from the one that you received and welcomed, you seem to tolerate it well enough. Yet I consider myself as in no way inferior to these precious, these extra super, these false apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speaking to you, yet I am not unskilled in knowledge, I know what I'm talking about. But we have made this evident to you in all things. So Paul, even though he kind of was a kind of a crusty fella, maybe it appeared hard to get along with, he preached pretty hard, but he said, look, maybe in my tact or the way that I deliver it to you, I'm not so polished. But he said, but in knowledge, you know where I stand, and you know it's been made evident. So we're looking at them today, and just in closing, Brother Branham said that the people always miss him. Every time God manifests himself to the people, they miss him. They miss the way that God comes. They miss it because they're always looking back. Because they don't understand, and they're not ordained to understand. And so they look for something. They always go back. And there we have it. The people miss the presence of God in this day because they kept looking back, and they kept looking forward. God sent us a prophet. God sent us a prophet. God sent us a prophet. Brother Brown was eating breakfast with a man, and yet the next week in his newsletter, God sent us a prophet. God sent us a prophet. What can we say? It's not for everybody. Brother Brown said, the reason why they don't believe it, it's not for them. It's for you to believe. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we want to thank you that you have placed within us something to believe. So Lord, we pray as we nearly said, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Father, we just commit, Lord, our lives. We commit our week to thee. We ask that you bless it. And Father, we pray that you prepare us for the going home, for we know that it has to be pretty soon. Lord, we've been looking for it for the last 20 years, last 26 years since I've been a believer, Lord. I've been looking for the going home, getting ready to go home. And Lord, we know that you're preparing us for that time. So, Father, we just pray that you continue to bless us. And Lord, just get us ready, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just sing in closing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and then persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.